This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 9, and I've left plenty of room intentionally in the bulletin for you to write down lots of scripture addresses. So if you don't have a bulletin, have somewhere, please, to write down some scripture addresses, because I always encourage you, please, get into the Word of God for yourself. Check out anything that I say or anybody else says is from the Word of God, and always make sure that you see that for yourself. So I want to encourage you today to do that. Grab a bulletin. So last Sunday, some of us got to enjoy a fellowship time. We were at the Deaners, and it was wonderful. Great food, great fellowship, good conversations. It's just wonderful to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And part of that was the Colts were playing. Oh, man, did they lose. Yeah, it was like an epic offensive fail. And because of what happened on Sunday with the Colts, on Monday, they hired Saturday. So Jeff Saturday, the new head coach for the Colts, is going to make his coaching debut today. He has never coached in college or pro or anything. I think he did a little bit of high school coaching, if I read correctly, but they're going to go up against the Raiders, and wow, it's exciting. Just wondering, you know, what's going to happen with that today. And I coached soccer for many years, a long time ago, and every coach has their own philosophy of the game, of kind of how they approach the game, whatever that sport may be. And whatever their particular philosophy of the game is, they try to impart that to their team. They try to communicate that, and so they have, in light of their approach to the game, their philosophy, there's particular offensive schemes and defensive schemes that all kind of line up with their approach to the game. And the players, part of the obligation of the players is to learn that offensive scheme and defensive scheme, and then acclimate to it, to play according to that. So you've got to learn the plays, you've got to learn the calls, you have to integrate all that. In order for the team to be productive and to be successful, everybody needs to get on the same page with the coach and what the coach, his vision for the team. So like the game of American football, American Football Leagues, Christianity has some similarities in that we were part of the opposing team at one time. All of us were outside of Christ at one time. We were on the team of the kingdom of sin. But God, in his mercy, drafted us into his kingdom, onto his team. And so there are some things that for us to learn about God's program, because God does have a will for our lives. One of the questions that I hear most often from people is, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for this situation with this job? What is God's will for this dating situation? What is God's will for my role in the church? What is God's will for my ministry? What is God's will for me? And it's important that we understand that, the will of God, and that is adopted into our lives. One of the most important questions that you can ask is, what is God's will for me? Some of us, I know there's some of you, because I've heard your testimony, and I've shared mine. Some of you actually came to Christ really initially with that question. God, I don't know who you are. I don't even know if you exist. But God, if you have a will, I want to know what that will is. And some of you have prayed that, and God showed up in amazing ways and made himself very real to you and helped you to understand his game plan. So the message today, the sermon I've titled, God's Game Plan for Your Life. And we're talking about the will of God. And we're going to look here in Acts chapter 9. Simply stated, God's will, God does have a will. It involves his plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, and it is all for, really not just for your life, for all of creation. God, as creator, has a plan for all of his creation, and it comes out of his nature. The will of God, the plan of God for creation, for your life, is based on his attributes, his glory, his holiness, his goodness, his power, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his joy, his relational nature. All of these things come into play in the plan of God, his design for creation, his will. So to use our football analogy, God has a a game plan. God has an idea of your role for the team, because he not only saved you on purpose, which he did, he saved you for a purpose. You have a role on his team. You have specific things that God wants you to know and to be and to do. So it's important to discern his will and to know it. It's crucial. The will of God for you, and understand this, the will of God for you, though, it is all about relationship. If you are drafted onto a team, it's very important that you build a good, positive relationship with the coach, that you've got good communication going with the coach. And so for you to know the will of God, it's all about right relationship with him. Now, unlike our football analogy, though, God did not draft you onto his team because you are all that. He did not draft you onto the team because you are so worthy. You are not on God's team because you're a somebody. You're a somebody because you're on God's team. Because he brought you in his mercy. He looked upon you and you didn't deserve to be on that team, but he said, you know what? I'm gonna bring you, I've got a plan for you. I'm bringing you onto my team. So part of the living out the will of God is to understand that, because you have to come to him in humility, not in pride. You have to come to him in surrender and in meekness and understand he is an awesome coach, and anything that I bring is what he's going to do through me. So you've got to come in surrender. You've got to come in humility to him. I was reading about Douglas MacArthur, the general, at the end of World War II. He was going to meet with this general from Japan, and they're negotiating the surrender. Really, the terms are just unconditional surrender. And this Japanese general, and I appreciate his gesture, in meeting with MacArthur, he reached out his hand, and of course in Japan, in their culture, it's typical you would bow to show respect, but he wanted to show even more respect by adopting the American greeting, and so he reached out to MacArthur to shake his hand, and MacArthur said, "Sir, I cannot shake your hand until you take your sword off." He said, until you come, when you're wearing that sword, you're that's representing opposition to me. And until you give me this indication of surrendering, with you giving me your sword, we really can't be friends. And so the Japanese general understood. He took his sword off, and they shook hands, and they negotiated that surrender. You know, we have to come to God that way. We have to understand that some people want to know God's will for their life. They've seen that their plan for their life is a disaster. They've had the consequences of that. But they come to God not in surrender, but just wanting like a better life. You know, they're still wearing that sword. They're still indicating in their actions and in their heart and in their thoughts, God, I'm opposed to you, but what's your will for me? And God says, my will for you to start with is surrender. Take the sword off. That's the beginning point. You are not going to know his will for your life until you surrender to him. In Jeremiah, this is a prayer of Jeremiah. In chapter 10 of Jeremiah, he prayed, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. We have to understand, listen, if you're going to be on God's team and you're going to know his game plan for your life, you can't be on the opposing team at the same time. You have got to come on his terms. You must surrender. You must surrender to know his will for your life. So this scenario of surrender, we're going to see in the Bible today in Acts 9 in the man named Saul. Saul was a man who thought, you know, I'm a good man. I'm a moral man. He was very educated in the scriptures. He knew the Torah. He was very zealous for God. He thought, I'm living a life in persecuting the church. I'm living a life that's honoring to God. I'm in the will of God, he thought. And he believed that. But God had to show Saul, just like he has to show all of us, you are a sinner in need of my mercy. Saul had all this self-righteousness and all this in his own mind, this justified thinking of I'm doing the will of God, and God said, no, you're going to have to surrender if you're going to come to know me. And so God brings this into Saul's life. When you're humble before God, when you're teachable before God, there is a sense in which you really don't have to find the will of God. The will of God will find you if you live in a surrendered life before him, if you're humble before God. So starting here in verse 1 in Acts 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The first thing I want us to recognize this morning from the Word of God is that God does give guidance. God gives guidance regarding His will. He does instruct us. You know, the Lord made this promise right here to Saul. Get up, go into the city, and it's going to be told to you what you must do. Now, amen. It is easy to take something out of context, you know, and say, well, that's Saul. That's, how does that apply to my life? Well, I want to share a few scriptures with you regarding that. Ephesians 2:10. Please jot this down here in your notes. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do in advance. What does that mean? God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He has prepared before you even knew who He was. He had a plan for your life. He had things for you to do. A way for you to live. A person for you to be. God has a plan for your life. Psalm 32:8, the Lord says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs and the sun-scorched land will strengthen your frame. Familiar couple verses, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will guide you. Okay, that's true. It's got to be real, right? It's got to be personal. That's where we struggle sometimes, where the rubber meets the road, because when it comes down to it, we can say, yes, Pastor, I see that in the Word of God, and I understand it. I know that's true, but I really like running my own life. I really like calling the shots myself. I kind of have my own ideas, and I'll pray, and I want God's blessing on my plan and my will and what I want to do, but I really struggle with giving God control. And I think that's all of us at times. That's all of us. Can you imagine a player during practice this past week, one of the Colts, Coach Saturday is sharing his game plan. He's sharing his ideas regarding the offensive and defensive schemes. And one of the players says, "Coach, I understand you've got your philosophy, and thank you for having me on your team, but I've kind of got my own way that I like to play. I've got my own plays I like to run. I'll come out when I want to come out onto the field. I'm going to call the shots." How do you think that would go over with Coach Saturday? How does it go over with God when we do that? Not very well. Now, you're on His team, right, based on who He is and His mercy. He's not going to kick you off the team, but you might get benched for a while. You might have to do an attitude, a course correction. You have to study His playbook. You have to listen for His voice. You have to desire the will of God. Your Heavenly Father, listen, He has a will for your life. He has a will for all of creation. And He has given us the Son, the living Word, and He has given us the written Word. He's given us His Spirit, which nudges us and speaks and guides. He wants you to know His will. It is not hidden. God wants you to know His will. And He will guide you. He will guide you if you come to Him in submission. He will help you. So this morning I want us to understand that there are three aspects to the will of God. There are three aspects to the will of God. First of all, God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. You can go ahead and advance it a little bit, Brian. Or maybe go back, I don't know. Was it back? There we go. God's sovereign will. This is the coaching philosophy, the game philosophy of the coach. God's sovereign will is always done. It is always done. You cannot stop the sovereign will of God. Satan can't stop the sovereign will of God. Nothing can stop the sovereign will of God. And the sovereign will of God, to an extent, it is mysterious. The sovereign will of God, to an extent, is unknowable. We cannot know it entirely. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, God's word tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. The sovereign will of God is the will of God that says, God is God and you are not. There are things that He will not disclose to you or explain to you because you couldn't understand it anyway. It's above your pay grade on the team. It's above mine. There are things that belong to God alone because He is God. There are certain things that, and maybe in heaven, some of those things we'll understand. When we use that other 90% of our brain or whatever it is, I don't know, that we don't use here, maybe God will enable us to understand more. But there are things on earth that we just are not going to understand about the sovereign will of God sometimes. And it's good for us to accept that. You know, some of us really struggle. This is one of the greatest struggles for me as a young believer. I want to understand everything that God's doing. And God says, you need to let me be God. You know, there's things He discloses. There are things for us to know that He wants us to walk in. But there are things that He's like, I'm not going to explain that to you. You just have to accept it. You just have to trust anyway. Unlike Coach Saturday, God is a sovereign coach. And that means if His sovereign will is, my team will score 50 points today. The opposition will score 0 points today. There's nothing anybody can do to alter that. Whether you fumble the ball, whether you fall down today, whether you're late getting out onto the field, whether you are unfaithful, He is faithful. No matter what the enemy does to try to thwart that or get in the way of it, God's sovereign will cannot be overturned. He will accomplish exactly what He sets out to accomplish. It's going to happen. No matter what happens, you can't change it because God is all-powerful and He is unstoppable and He is not limited by your failures or your strengths. He is not limited by Satan's strengths. He's not limited by anything. He is all-powerful, and there, to an extent, just because God is on the throne and He declares that there are things in His sovereign will, in His plan, that are going to happen today. That is really good news because He's a loving God. And He's a wise God. It's wonderful news that His sovereign will is going to happen, no matter what. So how does God reveal His sovereign will to us? He doesn't, often. He doesn't. So don't beat yourself up or stay awake at night because you don't understand everything. He's not going to explain everything to you. He is God and you are not. You're just on His team. A second aspect of the will of God, God's moral will. God's moral will. This is His code of conduct for His players and for the opposing team. For His creation, this is His code of conduct. And that means that there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong according to the will of God, and there's nothing that can change that. There is nothing that can alter that. Some things are always right, some things are always wrong. For instance, fornication is always wrong. Theft is wrong. Lying is wrong. Murder is wrong. Those things are evil. Pride is wrong. But there are things that are always right. Righteousness and holiness are always right. They're always good. Kindness, mercy, patience. It's always right. It's always good. The moral will of God. And His moral will does not change. The reason that the moral will of God does not change is it's not arbitrary. You know, sometimes people approach the Word of God, including Christians, and think, well, you know, the culture is different now, and so we need to see the moral will of God through the times, through the culture. But the thing is that the moral will of God is based on the nature of God and the character of God, and God is unchanging. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his moral will does not change. It's an expression of who he is. It is unchanging. It is a fixed point of right and wrong. Let's say in the kingdom of Coach Saturday, known as the Colts, the place where Coach Saturday's will is done, maybe he's got a linebacker who really likes to drink Captain Morgan rum or something, you know, whatever. Now, he comes to practice and thinks, you know, it's nice to be on the team. I'm going to do my part, but, you know, I have free will. And I can go ahead and I can just kind of bring this to the practice field. And when I get a break, I can, you know, have a swig. Now, there's a simple solution for that player to jive that conflict there. Don't come to practice. If you can't abide by the coach's rules, don't come. Right? God has certain rules, certain expectations based on his character. They're not arbitrary. They're not just to kill your joy or to be a control freak. It is an expression of who he is, and he cannot go against that. In the same way, God is the head of his kingdom, and he's like, listen, if you're going to be part of my kingdom and you're going to have all the benefits of being part of this family, you really need to follow these guidelines, the moral will of God. Now, be careful, though. You do not get on the team by following the moral will of God. You follow the moral will of God because you're on the team, because he's shown you mercy and grace and brought you onto his team. You know, there's sometimes we get it mixed up and people think there's like root obedience. It's like my salvation's rooted in obeying God. It's not. It's fruit obedience. It's because you believe the gospel and you have received the Holy Spirit and you know the word of God is true that you're able to obey. That you're able to follow the coach's rules. It's not in just knowing those moral guidelines. It's in the enablement of God, his Spirit and his word, giving you grace to be able to choose to follow his moral will. How do we know the moral will of God? It's in his word. It's in his word. He's given us the word of God. Third aspect of the will of God, God's individual will, and this is the one that people ask about the most. This is the personal one. The particular, personal, individual will of God. God's special will for you, for your life. God had a very particular will for Saul. There in Acts 9, if you look down at verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God has a special, particular, individual will for each one of us, just like he did with Saul. You know, in God's sovereignty, and this is a mystery to me that God has not explained other than just he's merciful. In the sovereign will of God, God chose to save me based on nothing of who I am or anything that I have done or will ever do. God, it's a mystery to me. I don't understand it. It's the sovereign will of God. God chose to save me. God chose to save Kim. Not based on who she is or anything that she would ever do, but in his sovereign will, he decided, I'm going to make her an object of salvation. Now, the moral will of God, the moral will of God said, when God gave Kim and I introduction to each other, the moral will of God said, only marry a fellow believer. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry somebody who is not a believer. To go against that would have been a sin, right? God has said, don't do that. It's very clear. And so the moral will of God came into play. When Kim and I started to have this desire to be together, the moral will of God came into play. But there's also the individual will of God. And that individual will of God was for Kim and I in our lives to come together. And I knew that as I prayed and sought God's will, he impressed it upon me so clearly, without any doubt, that I was to ask this wonderful lady to marry me. And that was God's specific, particular will for me, for my life. And God has a particular will for your life. A few things that the individual will of God is not, that I want to highlight, because sometimes we get it confused and we mix it up. The will of God, the individual will of God for you, is not whatever makes the most sense to you necessarily. There are times that it is. There are times, but there's many times that the individual will of God is not what seems right to you at all. There are times you're like, I don't understand this. You know, Saul was persecuting the church. Why? Well, they're going around saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is alive. And not only is he alive, but they're going around and talking about salvation in his name. They're going around performing miracles and saying, Jesus is doing this through us. And Saul was like, I got to shut these guys down. How can a crucified carpenter from Nazareth be the Messiah, Saul thought. To him, he thought, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that. And he thought he was in the will of God. And then God intervened. God knocked him on his backside. Showed up in a powerful way with this personal meeting with Jesus Christ. And he showed Saul, Jesus is very much alive. Jesus is alive. And Saul had to rethink everything he thought about Jesus. He had to rethink everything the disciples were teaching. He had to repent. He had to come to a place to recognize, I have been self-righteous, that I knew the will of God and was doing it, and I was opposed to the will of God. The will of God is not always going to be whatever makes the most sense to you. And this is one of the hardest ones for us to swallow. The will of God is not a roadmap. The will of God is not a roadmap. And oftentimes, I know when people ask me, what's the will of God for my life, particularly in this area, I know what you're asking because I want the same thing. I want a roadmap. I want to see clearly in front of me, step by step, exactly where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. And God does not give that to us. God's will for you, his individual will for you, is a relationship with Christ. It is not a roadmap. It is abiding with him. It's nearness with him. It's doing life with Christ. You know, when Jesus called his apostles, he didn't say, come and follow me. And here's your detailed instructions of what the next 3 years are going to look like. He just said, follow me. Same invitation for me and you. Follow me. And there are times he gives directions, go into this town, go say this, but it is, first and foremost, it's a relationship. It's not a roadmap. So how can we know God's individual will? How can you know God's individual will for you? And very quickly, I'm just going to fly through this. I'm going to give you six ways you can know God's individual will. Verses 3 and 4, they're in Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We can know the will of God by miracles. We can know the will of God by miracles, and I know that's very disconcerting to some of us who are from a more liturgical background, perhaps. But you can know the will of God by miracles. God may give you a vision. God may speak to you in a dream. He may speak to you in an audible voice. God may guide you and speak to you through a miracle. But understand that that is not his normal operating procedure day to day. Even back then it wasn't. You know, as Saul is knocked to the ground and the presence of God and the glory of God is shining around him and Jesus Christ as they're speaking to him, there were millions of people all around the world that day that was not happening to. It was not a normal way for God to interact with people then, and it is not typical today. But the Word of God does indicate that that does happen. And so for me to leave that out would be doing a disservice to you. It does happen. I've seen God show up in miraculous ways in my life. It can happen. But understand this. If there is a vision, or there is a word from God, or there is a dream, or what have you, make sure that it jives with the other ways that God reveals his will, especially his word. God will never contradict himself. He will not contradict himself, but he can guide you and lead you in his will by miracles. The second way, you can know the will of God by the word of God. We can know the will of God by his word. God guided Saul with his word. Now, Saul was off track for a long time in his life, but he had had the opportunity to study the word of God, the Old Testament, and he knew that. He was a rabbi. He was steeped in the word of God. And that came into play in Paul's life as he taught in the synagogues and pointed people to the Messiah. The word of God is one of the ways that he was directed. You know, Saul had also heard this wonderful sermon from a man named Stephen, a very spirit-filled man, and that impacted his actions. God will use, in your life, he will use what you find in the Bible in individual, personal ways to direct you. You know, and one of the ways that sometimes we're very arrogant or very foolish is where God has shown something very clearly in his word, and we pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, hoping we're going to hear a voice telling us to do something different than what he said, instead of just obeying what he said that we know. It's kind of silly. You know, I heard a funny story that a pastor shared in a message one time. Said there was a man who said, you know, I just like to live kind of free-spirited, and whenever I come to a fork in a road, I pick up a stick and I throw it up in the air, and whatever direction it comes down and points, that's the road that I take. And sometimes I have to throw that stick up 9 or 10 times for it to point the right way. You know, sometimes that's us. God speaks so clearly sometimes in his word and directs us, but we really want a different answer, and he's not going to give you that. He guides us through his word. You can know his will for your life through his word. He also helps us to know his will through his people. When God was speaking to Saul, he confirmed it through Ananias. He used Ananias to confirm what he was saying to Saul. When God is speaking to you about something, he sometimes will use other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to confirm what he's telling you. Not always. But sometimes, this is one of the things that he uses. He uses our brothers and sisters to confirm his will for our life. A fourth way that we can know the will of God is by the Holy Spirit. There in Acts 9, if you'd skip down to verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from there on out, Saul had the voice of the Holy Spirit in his life, guiding him. This Saul, who became Paul, the same man who wrote Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will guide you. He also penned Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. God's Spirit will lead you and will guide you. You can hear his voice. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You learn to know the voice of the coach. You learn to know his voice. Oftentimes we hear him as we read the word and have times meditating on his word or times of quietness and prayer or worship. And you hear the voice of God. His Spirit will speak and guide you. But we have to be in a place of humility and faith. We have to be in a place where we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, that leading is always going to line up with his word. A fifth way that we can know the will of God is by his wisdom. We can know the will of God by his wisdom. Skip down to verse 20 there in Acts 9. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. God gave wisdom to Saul. He knew through the wisdom that God gave him, the supernatural wisdom, what scriptures to bring up and where Jesus was to be found in those Old Testament scriptures. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. It will be given to you. Every single one of us have that promise. If you were in Christ and you look at somebody else, you think, man, I wish I had the wisdom that they do. You can have wisdom from God. It's there for the asking. He will give wisdom if we ask. Wisdom really is seeing everything from God's point of view. And God will help you to do that. If you ask for that, if you say, God, I want to see and have your heart, understand things the way that you do, he will help you to do that. And the sixth and final way today, there may be others, but this is the last one for today. We can know the will of God by his providence. We can know the will of God by his providence. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept a close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. It's the providence of God. God saw to it that word got to Saul. God saw to it that he knew that certain people were trying to kill him, and God made a way for him to get out. Through the circumstances, God guided what he wanted Saul to do. And there are times in your life where God is going to open certain doors and close certain doors and orchestrate things in such a way that he's just going to simply guide you through the circumstances in your life. You know, there's times that you and I might look at things and think, huh, that's a funny coincidence. It's a God incident. You know, he will work things behind the scenes, and you don't see his hand upon it until later. Sometimes it's years down the road. So many things in my life that I look back on, I had no clue that God was involved in until I looked years later, and I was like, oh, that was you. He does that. He does it. He guides us in circumstances by providence. God has a plan for your life. God has an individual will for your life. He has a plan for your life. And if we will just believe that, if we will humbly and meekly say, Coach, thank you so much for the privilege of being on your team. Thank you for your mercy that you would allow me to be on this beautiful, beautiful team and to be involved in the game. Coach, I want to hear from you. I don't want to come here and look like a fool running the wrong way on the field. I want to know your will. If we will do that, he will lead you and he will guide you. He's promised to do that. He will do that for your good. Listen, the will of God is the very best thing for you and for me. The will of God is the very best thing for your family, for your spouse, for your friends. The will of God is the greatest thing. And he promises to help guide us in that. But it's all about relationship. It's all about abiding in Christ. As we do that, he guides us. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who reaches into our foolishness and our sinfulness, just like you did with Saul. And that in your mercy, God, you make yourself known to us. That you find us. That you call us. That you are a wonderful shepherd who finds really lost sheep. And then you guide us. Thank you, Lord, that you mercifully and wisely and powerfully treat us that way, Lord. And thank you that you tell us that you've got a plan for our life. And that we can share that with other people, Lord. The joy of that truth. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan. What a wonderful truth to declare to every family member, no matter where they are spiritually today, that we could say, do you know God has a plan for your life? Thank you, God. Maybe to a stranger today, at lunchtime, or somebody in the workplace tomorrow, God, that we can say, you know God has a plan for your life. thank you, Lord, that you guide us. That when it's according to your plan, Lord, you will do a miracle if that's what it takes to get people's attention and to speak to them, Lord. But God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your written word that we have access to, and we can go there and not only be changed, but receive guidance from you. Thank you, Lord, for a family, for brothers and sisters, Lord, that you confirm things through and speak through. God, help us to be willing to listen. Each of us, Lord. God, thank you for your Spirit indwelling each of us, Lord. Thank you for that still, small voice. Help us to spend time, Lord, meditating on your word and learning in the quietness what your voice sounds like. God, thank you for giving us a brain to use, that you give us the mind of Christ. You renew our minds, God, and you give us wisdom to walk in, and that you reveal your will through the wisdom you give us. Thank you, God, for your providence. Even when we don't understand, God, you opening doors and closing doors and guiding us in that plan for our life, Lord, that individual will, through your providence. Lord, help us each to abide with you, even as you abide with us, Lord. We know that your game plan is perfect. Help us to spend time with you each day, Lord. God, we pray for those who don't know you yet. We pray for those who are still on the opposing team, God. And we pray, Lord, you would help them to have that first step today of surrender to Jesus Christ. That they would acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came and died on the cross for their sins, and that Jesus rose again. And that they would no longer be opposed to that message, but they would embrace that message. And that you would rescue them, God. That you would speak to their hearts and draw them to the Savior today, God. We pray that for all of our lost loved ones. God, we pray for anybody here today that needs to call on your name in repentance and say, God, I've been working my own game plan. But Lord, I repent. Coach, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to receive your forgiveness and your mercy and your cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I acknowledge you as God in my life, Lord, and I receive that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your precious promises, especially that wonderful gospel promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved and will be saved. Thank you that you are a shepherd who leads us each day. Thank you for that wonderful, life-giving relationship we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen.